All right, what I want to do first is just a quick little recap, just so you know what we're doing and where we are, give you a little context. Particularly, I think a couple of you weren't here last week. We are going through, and I've got one of these, so I can give you one if you need it, but this is our outline of the book of 1 Corinthians that we're going to go through into September. Amy, did you get one? You weren't here. I'll give you this copy. I think everybody else has either gotten it or... You have a copy? Get free soon? Yeah, I'll get you one. How's that? I'll owe you. Sorry, that was my one copy. But what we're going to go through is the book of 1 Corinthians. I've chunked it out mostly along chapter lines. So each week we're going to try to look at a chapter. This first couple, we're looking at some thinner slices because the first six chapters, Paul talks about something very specifically, talking about the idea that there is division in the church. What the problem is, why is there division? That's what we're going to be looking at for these first six chapters. Last week we did a bit of an introduction, which we were talking about who he was talking to. We understand the audience was believers, specifically the church in Corinth, but believers generally, universally. So it's for me and you today. We talked about this little, it almost seems like a parenthetical thought, from verse 4 to verse 9, where Paul essentially is thanking God for grace, and he's saying what the effects of grace beyond salvation. He's saying that because of God's grace, we are enriched. We have a better life. We're in Christ. We're better human beings because of grace. We have gifts that are given to us to do the work that God has for us on this planet. Otherwise, he would just take us straight out. He actually has a reason for us to be here. And then we're sanctified, made pure, set apart, set aside because of grace. And then we were starting to get into, actually starting to bleed over into this week's lesson, so I cut myself off because we ran out of time too. But this is where we pick up right there in verse 10, where he says, and I want to just read verse 10 because verse 10 talks about the goal. The goal of the whole book is the way I see this, the way that I've studied through this verse. Verse 10 really is kind of the keystone verse. He's saying in this verse, here's what I'm trying to accomplish through this whole book. So let's read just verse 10, then we'll read a few other verses in a second. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There are really three things that he is, and I'll just kind of jot them up here. There's really three things that he's saying is the goal. The first thing is he wants them to speak the same mind. And on that, before I go any further, turn over to Jude verse 3. And I want to show you the mind that he wants us to speak. If you look at Jude verse 3. In verse 3 he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." Very specifically what he's saying here, speak the same thing. He is saying he doesn't want me to come up with my new way of talking about things, my new ideas, and then Anna to come up with something, Will to come up with something, Brian to come up with something, and we all kind of have our own brilliant ideas. As brilliant as we all may well be, that's not what he's wanting. He said he's given us the faith, which has been the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We've got this word. We've got God's word here in front of us. That is the sum and total of what we ought to be teaching. And you kind of start seeing this a little bit on when you start watching these television folks. They come up with some things, which, and the reason I understand why they do it, it's a marketing game. I mean, you got to get people to watch you, so you got to come up with something new to talk about. So they come up with the next book, they come up with the next big idea, whatever. All fine and well if you're in a business, because that's what you got to do to kind of keep things going. But we're talking about the Christian faith here. We don't need something new. We don't need this group over here coming up with something, and this group over here coming up with something. We all should be of the same mind because there was one faith that was delivered to us once. We don't need to come up. In fact, it's wrong. In fact, not that we just don't need. It is wrong to come up with multiple iterations of the same thing. So that is the first thing he's trying to point out there, is not that we should be speaking the same thing. Then he asks, or he wants, because this book is written so that there will be no divisions. If you'll turn over to the book of Ephesians, we'll look at something here. This idea that there be no divisions. It sort of springs from this first thought that if you've got a group over here thinking one thing and trying to come up with this brand new approach to Christianity or whatever, and a person over here with this new theory about atonement, and this person over here with this new whatever, that necessarily breeds division, right? I mean, if we all have different things, I'm going to say, well, I like his ideas better than her ideas. And if I do that, then we have division. But if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, which I need to do, Ephesians 4, and read verse 1 through 6. We'll actually skip down to verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The one thought that recurs to me, and I realize we're in a sinful world. I understand that, and we're all, even as believers, we're affected. We have this body of flesh, but it's still it's a dream. I think it's what God intends for us. We all have the same Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? I mean, it's not like you've got a different Holy Spirit or I got a different part of Him or something. We all got the same and all of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We ought to be speaking the same mind, because that same Spirit is in me that is in you. Now, I realize we're, like I said, we're sinful, and you know, I've got my own lust, and I want to make myself happy. I've got my own pride and all that sort of thing. But if I could strip all that junk away, underneath all of that, I should have one Spirit, the same Spirit that's in you, if you're a believer, same Spirit that's in you, and we ought to have this connection that is, frankly, otherworldly, supernatural connection, regardless of, you know, how good-looking or intelligent or friendly or what, all those personality, natural things that kind of come about with us, those shouldn't matter. We're now brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's not just sort of a, we're not just part of a club. I mean, think about your own brothers and sisters in the flesh. There's a connection there. Whether you like them or not, they're your brother and sister, and sometimes you might get mad at them, but you love them to death because they're your brother and sister. And there's that, should be that same connection, same connection to the people in this room and the people in that other auditorium. There ought to be that same connection, because we have one Spirit. Now, if it could be argued, if we had different spirits, which if you're of this world and you're not a believer, you do. You have your own Spirit, and I have my own Spirit. If we have other spirits, then we wouldn't necessarily want to speak the same mind. In fact, that'd be kind of boring. That's called uniformity. But when we're talking about the Spirit of God, speaking that mind, that is such a deep mind and such a broad mind and such an amazing mind. That's okay to speak that mind. That's not just uniformity. That's unity, is what the Bible calls that. We're working together. And then, of course, divisions. Some people just aren't nice. If we're talking about not having the Spirit of God here, if you have your own Spirit and I have my Spirit, some people just aren't nice. And I don't want to have unity with them. I want to separate from them. I mean, you start thinking about some people in this world, people you work with or people even in your family. I mean, you think about these people, you don't want to be with them. If we're talking about our own Spirit. But if we're talking about the Spirit of God, He overcomes that, and we should have no divisions between us, because I like you, not because you're a nice person or have a good personality or have similar interests or whatever. I like you because you have the Spirit that I have in me. So we should not have any divisions in us. And then he goes in that same verse and says that the third goal is to be perfectly joined together. And I think, let's see, make sure I tell you where to go. Stay in the book of Ephesians. We're going to read verse 7 just a second, since I can spell this. Joined. know the word judged, or judgment, I should say, the word judgment? I don't know why, but I always want to put an E in there. And I'm not writing it up there, thankfully, but I always want to put an E in the word judgment. I have no idea. But anyway, let's keep reading verse 7 of chapter 4. Oops, I missed my place. Verse 7, he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I'll stop there for a second. We're to speak the same mind. We're talking about the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So I'm not supposed to come up with some new gospel, some new doctrine. It's not only stupid and useless, it's also wrong. Okay, that's the first thing. If we're all speaking the same mind, it's because we have the same Spirit. If we have the same Spirit, Spirit of God, there ought not be divisions between us. I ought to like you, not because you're a good person or a nice person, or that because I'm a nice person, I ought to like you, I ought to have fellowship with you, a communion with you, because we both have the Spirit of Christ in us. So there ought to be no division. But that does not mean that Will and I are going to like exactly the same things. He may have different interests. In fact, he has different abilities, different talents, different skills, different things that he brings to the body of Christ than I bring. Now, different in the body of Christ, and some people in the world, different can be division, because we're talking about different kinds of things that may be at odds. But different in the body of Christ, Will has what he brings, I have what I bring. In the body of Christ, that is, actually, we get perfectly joined together. We're giving these gifts, verse 7, that are given to us by the measure, or given to us by grace of Christ, by the grace of Christ. We have these gifts, these things that I've been given. I was listening to a sermon the other day, actually it was yesterday. That's almost irrelevant. But when it was unimportant, but anyway, I'm just trying to remember. But anyway, this guy was talking about the gifts that you're given. And he was saying that when people are saved, they have gifts from the minute that they were born. God gives you these gifts. But they're used a lot of times, particularly people that are adults when they get saved. They're using those gifts in ways that are not glorifying to God, for sure, but potentially for the world and for sinful purposes. Maybe think about a musician. Maybe they're beautiful, play beautiful music, or have a beautiful musical talent, but they use that musical talent for some sort of ungodly, worldly type music. It's not glorifying to God in any way. Well, that doesn't mean the minute they get saved, well, they got to stop using their musical talent. No, God gave them that talent to use for the body of Christ. He gave them that for that reason. But now that they're in the body of Christ, they can actually use it for what they were intended to use it, whatever that's happened to be. Point I'm making with all of that, actually I think I may have lost myself on that particular illustration, but I'll be honest with you, the whole point of all this is that we bring different things to the table. It's not that we're robots. It's not that we automatically, you know, I love you, brother, because we have these list of things that we have in common. No. In fact, we probably won't have a list of things. There may be one or two of you, we have a list of things in common, but most of you, we're going to be different because we're different human beings. We're different, and we should be because God made us that way, and we perfectly joined together. Keep reading now in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, this is what I want to focus on, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What he is pointing out here is that all these different gifts that are brought together, that each one of you who have been saved by the grace of God, you have been given, naturally given gifts from the minute that you were born, because God, not only just the same way he gave you a nose on your face, he gave you certain things that you're good at, better at, inclinations, all those sorts of things. The same way he did all, that's the same way he gives those gifts. But now that he saved you by his grace, he's using those gifts for his glory. And if you'll leverage those gifts for God's glory, and I do the same thing, We're perfectly joined together. But if I'll use those gifts, let's say I happen to be let's use the music thing again because I'm not musically talented, but let's say I was musically talented, really a great musician, and I were to use that musical talent, quote, for the Lord, meaning I were to do it because, really, I'm doing it because I am a good musician, and I want people to see how great I can do whatever I do, sing, play some instrument, whatever. But I'm doing it, I'll say to you, I'm doing it for the Lord. In that case, you know what that's going to do? It's going to create division. Because I want people to look at me. I want them to follow me. I'm using my talent. It's an ability that I have. But I am coming up. I'm not speaking the same mind. I'm not pointing to Christ. I'm pointing to Matthew. I'm not trying to not create division. I'm actually trying to create division. I want people to look at me and follow after me. In fact, I might even start a little bit of a ruckus if people don't let me perform my talents whenever I think I ought to be performing my talents. So I'm going to actually create division. In that case, my talent does not perfectly join the body of Christ together. On the other hand, if that same person with that same ability does what they do, not because they're a great singer, but because they are whatever the musical ability is, but because they're doing it for Christ, they're with the same mind as Matthew, who really can't sing. I'm sitting on the pew and I can't sing, but I'm doing it for the glory of God. That person who can sing does it for the glory of God. I sit there and I listen to them sing. That makes me perfectly joined together because they're doing what I can't do, and we're all praising God together. The point is, if we'll speak the same mind, there won't be divisions, and if there are not divisions, we will be perfectly joined together. That's the goal. That's the objective for 1 Corinthians. Make sense? Okay. We're moving on to the next thing now. The goal is to speak the same mind, to no divisions, to be perfectly joined together. I skipped something. Of the same, perfectly joined together. And he says, let me back up. I apologize. I just noticed something in my notes that, oh, it's just phenomenal and you need to hear it. But that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, that the mind that we ought to have is the mind that Christ had, which is a humble mind, which is a mind that does whatever the Father wants done. He was willing to humble himself to the death of the cross. So whenever, if I can put in my mind that kind of attitude, I'm going to contribute to the perfection of the saints, the edifying of the saints. And then he says, and in the same judgment. If you look over, which we won't read right now for sake of time, but we'll also look at it later, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting about verse 11, he talks about how we're given the Spirit of God. And not just given the Spirit of God metaphorically, but we actually have the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ, he talks about. We have the mind of Christ. So if I will be joined together with the same judgment, meaning the same discernment, the same value system that God has, if I will have that, and I will say, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is bad, this is proper, this is improper, the way that God does that, if I will do that, that all contributes to this goal. So again, not only is it, you know, he wants these things, but he wants us to do them with the mind of Christ and with the judgment of the Holy Spirit. That's the way he's wanting us to do that. Now we're done with the goal. Look at my notes. Now let's look at the problem. What's going on in the church that causes this problem? There are three problems. Then I'll go ahead and tell you what those three problems are, and we'll talk about each of them as we have time. And these three problems, I believe, are problems that are not just in Corinth, but they are problems. I have these problems. I'll tell you that. You probably have some of these problems. I see myself having these problems. There are three problems that he points out. The first is lust, which we'll talk about in just a second. I'll show you from the passage. The second is leadership. The third is, just to be alliterated and L's, liturgy, which is just ritual and habitual things. All right, so lust, leadership, and liturgy. And let's read the passage, and then I'll explain where we pick up these three problems. Starting in verse 11. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Paulus, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. The first problem is a problem of lust. And where I pick this up, if you look at verse 11, he says right there at the end of the verse 11, he says that there are contentions among you. To pick up what I'm, where I get lust on that, lust from that, you need to turn over to the book of James. And we'll read James chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first four verses there of James chapter 4. I'm sorry, first three verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? I'm going to keep reading, but let me point out here. He's saying that the root cause of almost every, if not every, conflict and contention is lust. Let me define lust for you. Ultimately, the way that we're talking about lust is a desire to have what I want right here, right now, regardless of the consequences. I get angry, I get contentious, there's conflict that ensues whenever I want something, whether it's from you or in spite of you or whatever, I want something and you won't let me have it, or you somehow stand in my way of that. Then if you're in my way, I'm going to fight with you because of that. I'm going to have some contention because I want that thing or whatever it is. I want it. And that causes contention. So he says, where do wars and fightings come from? Well, they come because your lust war in your members. Verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The root cause of the problem in the church of Corinth is ultimately lust. They want things. And again, when you think lust, at least I do, I think ultimately or immediately sexual lust. It's not just that. That's certainly part of it. But it's not just that. Don't get that locked in your brain. It's easy to do. But that's not what it is. It's any desire for anything that you want, and you want it now without thought for the consequences. And in this case, it probably goes back to these things. They wanted to be thought of more highly than they ought to be thought of. They wanted to be to use their own talents for their own ability, for their own glory, not for the glory of God. Some other thing where they wanted to be the showcase. But again, the first problem is lust. Go to the second problem. We'll see in verse 12 to 13, we see that the problem is leadership. And it's not that they don't have leadership, it's that they want leadership. In verses 12 to 13, he's saying that they all talk about, hey, this is who I follow. This is the camp that I'm with. I'm with Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or some of them even, oh, I'm of Christ. I'm not even with those jokers. They all just try to get in line behind somebody to sort of identify themselves with somebody. I want to, I don't know if I have time to do this, but I'm going to at least try. Go over to the book of Acts. There's a bit of a lengthy passage here that I think I have read and talked to you about before in here, but I think it's kind of a neat passage, so I'm going to go ahead and turn. Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. Context, let me give you this little background on this passage. Two pieces of background. One is, remember what we're talking about here. We're trying to talk about the problem in this church, the problem with Matthew, the problem potentially with you, is this desire for leadership. You want to get behind somebody, you want to be identified with somebody. And you want that person that you're identified with to be, you know, smart, good-looking, and bold, and you know, I pick a winner, right? That's what we all want to be behind. I mean, there's none of us that wants to be behind the loser. We want to be with the winner. That's the first thing. Second piece of context is for the verses itself themselves. This is right at the beginning of the church, the early church. The apostles have been preaching, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, are punishing them. They're beating them, and they're actually deciding, because I think it's Peter who really cuts them to the core on something he says just before this. They want to kill him. I mean, they're ready to kill him. Gamaliel, one of the leaders and one of the sort of the leaders of the leaders, he steps up in verse 34, and here's what he says. Let's start reading in verse 35 of Acts chapter 5. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 5, verse 35. Gamaliel steps up. He speaks and says, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what you intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days after of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Let me stop there. What I want to focus in on is three things. There's Theudas, Judas, and then this idea that if it's of God, it won't fall apart. So Theudas, he says, Theudas boasts himself to be somebody. And what I want to emphasize there for you is that one automatic leader that a lot of us look to, particularly if you're more prideful than the rest of us, you automatically will look to yourself as a leader. You think you have the abilities. And again, I'm not arguing that you don't. I'm just saying some of us think we've got it. We're the people that people ought to get behind. And like I said, you may have this natural inborn leadership ability, but a lot of us will look but to ourselves. We'll say, "Here, I've got this great idea, this great method, this great whatever, and I ought to be the one that everybody ought to fall in behind." That's the way the Theudas, he thought himself to be somebody, and he draws away these people after himself. But it's all about Theudas in this case. It's not about some bigger idea. It's just Theudas. He's a good guy. He's a smart guy. He's somebody you ought to follow, right? Well, then you've got Judas, who drew away Judas of Galilee in the... getting my tongue tied here. Rose up Judas of Galilee in the day of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed. Judas, he comes along at a time where a lot of fellows like him who are basically, they're rising up with a cause. They've got a purpose in mind. It's not so much about them as much as they're just having to be the right guy in the right place at the right time. And they're really, in this case, probably talking about some sort of Israeli nationalism or something like that, where they're saying, let's buck this system of the Roman government, get them off of us. And people say, "Yeah, let's get on top on that board with that." And they fall after Judas, and of course the Roman government, not really somebody you want to be messing with, and they take care of business and they disappear the next day. Point is, there, some of us, those of us who aren't sort of smart enough or full of ourselves enough or whatever words you want to use to be the leader ourselves, we say we're going to look for somebody that really has a cause that we can get behind, we want to believe in. So we want, like I said, we want to get behind a winner, so we try to pick somebody like that. But ultimately, both of those are the wrong answer, because Gamaliel himself says, "If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply be found to fight against God." You can either think about getting in line behind yourself, say, "I'm the leader, follow behind me," or you can get in line behind a really good leader and say, "I like this guy, this gal, this is the way we want to go." Or you can get in line behind the King of Glory, the King who, if you read the book of Revelation, is going to run the whole place regardless, and you either get on board with him or get crushed by him. It's which one you want. So you can get in line behind one of these people, but ultimately, the one you want to get in line behind, you want to get behind Jesus Christ. You want to get in line behind him and not look to Matthew or even Pastor Byerly as your ultimate leader. You don't want to do that. Yes, these people that God has put in our church as our pastor, we want to respect him and want to learn from him, but that's not your leader. Your leader is Jesus Christ. That is who you ought to be following. Don't set up your religious life, whether it's Christian or not, saved or not, your religious life, don't set that up behind a particular human being. Because what's going to happen, just like Theudas and Judas, they were both killed, they were both dispersed, their leaders were gone. Ultimately, whatever man or woman that you've got your faith in, at some point, they're human beings. They're going to mess up. Jesus Christ, however, not so much. In fact, not at all. Not at all. So the bigger point of this passage is, we want leadership. I want leadership. There's nobody that doesn't want leadership. When you think about even the places that you work, you want you know, whether you run the place or whether you, you know, management of the place or whether you're just the low level, whatever, you want to know that the place is run well. Because you got to feed your family and you want to make sure that the place is running right. So it's a natural thing for us to want good leadership. On the other hand, if we want real leadership, the only real leadership can come from Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if I pick Brian as my leader because, you know, he's got all these attributes that I think a good leader should have, he may be a great leader in a human perspective. But at the end of the day, if I'm following Brian, I'm going to cause divisions. I'm not going to have the same mind. I'm going to not be perfectly joined together because it's not going to be about Jesus Christ anymore. It'll be about Brian or whoever, fill in the blank with whoever it is I happen to be following. So problem number two was leadership. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, just to wrap that thought up. Don't turn there. Paul basically says we need to be followers of Christ. And in another passage I didn't really, frankly, look it up, but I know it's in the Bible somewhere, where he says, be followers of me only as I'm a follower of Christ. So, same thing with our pastor, any person that is in a leadership position, whether it's secular or religious, you only should follow those people in as much as they are followers of Christ. So, that's the closing thought there. Verse 13, talks about liturgy, the problem of liturgy. Verse 13, he says, at the end there, he talks about, are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He's talking about baptism there. He's talking about the fact that people would associate themselves with, I was baptized by Paul, therefore I am something. Or I grew up in this particular this church, so therefore, you know, this, I'm something because I grew up here, or I go here to pray every day, or whatever action that you're doing, you kind of look at that and say, I'm okay because I do whatever. And I don't need to really reiterate for you guys, we went through about 6 months worth of this, but basic salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by anything you do. Nothing that you do. You can get baptized as many times as you want to. You can go to church as much as you want to. You can pray as often as you want to. You can do whatever thing makes you feel better that you're doing something. But that doesn't save you. But the problem here in this church was they were leaning pretty heavily on whether they were saved or not. I don't want to debate that because I don't think that's even the point. Actually, if we go back to verse 2, we know they are saved. They're saved. But they are, once they're saved, now they're saying to walk right with God, to be close to Christ, I need to do certain things. Here's my list of do's and don'ts. So if I'll do these things, this is my liturgy, my worship rituals. If I'll do these things, if I will get up at 5 a.m. every morning and I will read my Bible and I will pray, then I'm set. I'm right. Not really. You can read your Bible and pray 24 hours, 7 days a week and never be right. I'm going to show up to every church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And if they have revivals and if they're meeting at 6 o'clock on a Saturday morning, I'm going to be here. Well, fine, that's great, but that doesn't make you right. That is following a ritual, that's following practices. I've lost the book, because I didn't lose it. I let somebody borrow it, and I can't remember who, and I haven't given it back. But it's a book by a fellow named Brother Lawrence, who was a monk back in the 1400s, I believe, something that's a long time ago. And he was talking about how he tried to, be as close, and the book is actually called The Practice of the Presence of God. And he's talking about just trying to be close to Christ as he can, just trying to have this intimate relationship with God. A great objective. We should all be so motivated to do that. And he was saying that as monks, they do these little menial tasks and all, you know, peeling potatoes and all kinds of stuff like that. And as he was doing these things, he would start trying to do them for the glory of God. And he would actually, as he was doing them, he would say, God, I'm peeling this potato for your glory, which is great. It's a great idea. Then he got to thinking, he said, then I got to the point where I really wasn't praying to God anymore. I was peeling the potato and I was doing this action and felt like that was the right thing. In other words, that was now what I was leaning on, doing peeling the potato and praying the prayer. I wasn't actually talking to God anymore. I was just peeling the potato and praying the prayer. And that's what he was saying, that he was leaning on this ritual, this habit, instead of actually it meaning anything. And that's what these people were doing. They were leaning on. Baptism is a wonderful symbol. It's a wonderful indication, a wonderful testimony to the world that we're believers. But they were taking it as a way not to identify with Christ, which is what it should be, but as a way to identify with human beings or with a school of thought or whatever. So the problem there is it was a desire to do something ritual, not out of love or obedience. Last thing before that last bell rings, which is about to happen, I think. We're supposed to be getting, let's see here, we're supposed to be joined. Hang on, where am I? Lost my place. Supposed to be perfectly joined. This ties up. Actually, I'm sorry, just lost my whole place here. I've got to read a verse before I can do this. If we go back to verse 9, we talk to that verses 3 through 9 about the grace of God and the effects of the grace of God. And we ought to have the fellowship of God. In verse 9, he talks about how we have the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the fellowship of God. We also have the favor of God, which we see in verse 4, because we have the grace of God. And then, of course, God is faithful. Verse 9, we have the faithfulness of God. So we have the fellowship of God, we have the favor of God, we have the faithfulness of God. We ought to have these things. We ought to have the fellowship of God. But instead of the fellowship of God, I want it my way. I have lust. I want it my way. So instead of the fellowship of God, I want Matthew's fellowship. And that breaks up this whole idea of being perfectly joined together. Instead of having the fellowship of God, I have my way, no way. And then we're supposed to have the favor of God, but instead of having the favor of God and not having divisions, I want my own leadership. And then the faithfulness of God, we should be speaking the same mind, being faithful to God's faith that he's delivered to us once. We want to go out on our own and do our own tasks. That's what we want to do. So, anyway, that's the objective of the book of 1 Corinthians and the three problems that were in this church. And then we'll keep going next week on some of the causes of these problems. And that's the bell, so I'm going to let you go. Is it hot to you guys or is it just me?